You know, call me crazy, but I've always loved school. And some of you may indeed call me crazy because there wasn't your great love, and I understand that. I'm a teacher now, and I deal with many kids to whom school is not the place they enjoy the most. So I get it. But for me, I've always loved to learn. I mean, I'm just curious about things. I mean, you know, a lot of times I get distracted on the internet because they'll have something alongside of things to learn about something, and I'll click on it. Or like last week, I was just, you know, getting on the computer, and Google came up, and the doodle came up, and I thought, well, that looks interesting. So I clicked on the Google doodle to find out about a fellow named Plateau, who was the originator of the concept behind film, motion pictures, the physical concepts behind film. In other words, that your eye retains an image for a certain small period of time after it's shown, and that everything up to today's movies and videos and all like that take advantage of that by showing pictures at a speed such that your eye does not lose the image it has retained from the previous picture. So I read all that, and now I know the guy's name, and I'll probably remember it because it was interesting. That's, you know, what I like to do. As I was watching the kids last night at the homecoming dance that I volunteered to help chaperone, I realized how many of them are still trying to figure out whether they care that much about learning or whether they just want to eat one more potato chip or talk to one more person or dance, you know, whatever they were there to do. Now, it's okay to not be super excited about school, but when it comes to knowing God, we need to pursue that knowledge to the limit of our finite selves. We need to be in the pursuit of knowledge. So let's see, Colossians 1 is on page 833. And here's what it says. We already read it, but hey, why not read it again? Verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." This is the key phrase in this chapter. It's a key phrase in Paul's prayer for the Colossians, that we ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I'm not going to bother trying to delineate the differences between wisdom and knowledge and understanding, because I don't really think that's necessary. I think what we need to see here is that Paul is saying almost the same thing three times in the space of just a few words. Obviously, this is something that's important to him. It is his prayer. And then everything else that follows here follows from that main point. Before, in the letter, as Paul is giving thanksgivings and prayer, he is saying what God has already done. And what God has already done gives us a basis to pray now for the knowledge of his will. What is he going to do today? After these verses are over, which is sometime around verse 13, maybe includes verse 14, maybe goes all the way down to the end of the chapter. It's a little bit hard to figure out the sections, but it certainly goes as far as verse 12. All of that is why we should be thankful. Verse 13 on explains why we should be thankful that we can receive the filling from God of the knowledge of his will. And it is talking about giving thanks because in verse 12, Paul says, giving thanks to the Father. And then he says, who has qualified you? And so on and so forth. Verse 10 and 11 and 12 are one long sentence flowing out of verse 9. Perhaps you know this. This is another one of those little things to know. In the original Greek, there's very little punctuation. So trying to figure out things like commas and periods is a best guess based on the thought flow. But it appears that the thought flow stops temporarily at the end of verse 12. Because verse 13 says, "For," which in essence means "therefore," which in essence means everything I've said so far, now, and then he goes to a new thought. So 9 through 12, we're basically going to be looking. But remember what I said, it fits into a context. 1 through 8 is talking about why we should believe that God will give us the knowledge of his will based on what he has already done. And verses 13 and following explain to us why this is a cause for praise, why we should thank God for this. This is why we do Bible studies. This is why we have sermons. This is why we have children's church. There are other reasons too, but one of them is so that we would learn more about God, so that we would know more of his ways and his works in our lives. It may be that you were never an especially good student. That's okay. All God asks is that you give it your best shot. Understand as much as you can. Come back, see if you can't understand a little more. Come back, see if you can't understand a little bit more. And over the course of time, be surprised what you can learn. And that's what God wants us all to do. That's why we do this. Now, I know in saying that, that there are always people, because there are people in my classes at school who look at me and say, I don't wanna, because I don't like sitting in a chair and reading a book and taking tests and things like that. Well, there won't be any tests, but we do want you to read a book. It's called the Bible. We do want you to learn more about it. That's why we do all the things we do here to help you do that. And I believe that if you do that enough, you'll grow to like it. It may never be your favorite thing to do. There may be other things that you love more, but as you read and understand stuff, it will become more and more interesting to you. You'd be surprised. So the great news is all of this knowledge is available. It says, he will fill us with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. All we can fit. We only have to pray for it. It is a prayer that God always answers. And if you wonder why I make that categorical statement, then at some point go to James chapter 1, verse 5, later on in the New Testament, where it says that if we ask for wisdom, God will answer that prayer. He will. It's not maybe, it's not perhaps, it's he will. So, as it turns out, when it comes to the pursuit of God's knowledge, it's almost the other way around. God's knowledge is actually pursuing you, because God wants you to know him. So Paul emphasizes this here in his prayer for the Colossians. As he gets into all the thoughts, they kind of jumble together so much that he makes sentences that are almost, if, like back in the day, when long, long ago, when you were in English class and you had to diagram sentences, you remember that stuff? You probably hated it. Most people do. But if you did love it, good, because this is a really great one to diagram. Trying to figure all this out, you're going to have things going all different ways, trying to get the construction of it. But we need to do our best to understand what's going on here. Even though it's not easy to figure out all the links, we do know the main point. Why is God filling us with the knowledge of His will? Why would we pray for this? Well, verse 10 says, "We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way." Now, we may not know exactly where every verb fits in the context of the sentence, but we can get this. Paul is telling us that in order to live the life God blesses, in order to live the life God wants us to have, the life we always ought to have had, we should pray for the knowledge of His will. When we do that, we will please Him in every way. Consider that. We'll come back to it, but consider that. So if you're going to find out more about God's knowledge, you're going to have to go to God, right? Because God's the one who knows this thing. And if you've got to go to God, that means you're praying. So you're going to be praying for this knowledge from God. And the real question is, what you're really wanting to know is, what is God up to now? It's something that only God knows. It's something that you and I don't know unless He tells us. But it all starts here. It starts with this kind of prayer, and it flows over into our whole life as believers. So if you are a believer, this is something that you need to do, because it is how God is making His kingdom come. You know the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. We're talking about the knowledge of His will. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So what is God up to in terms of bringing about His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? How is He doing it? What's going on today to advance His kingdom? What does He want us to know? What does He want us to understand? This is not an individual thing where you want to know, what is God's will for my life? It is, what is God's will, period, for everything, the whole nine yards, that, all of it. And then it is a personal thing. How do I fit in? What part do I play? What role do I have? Because you're part of a great team. And teams have team assignments for everybody involved in the team. You're not expected to do somebody else's assignment, but you are expected to do yours. So what is yours? What are you supposed to do? See, in the end, when you do it that way, it's not about you. It's about the team. It's about God. It's about His kingdom come. And that's really important. Because one of the first things you learn about the knowledge of His will is what Rick Warren said when he started his book, The Purpose-Driven Church. The very first words were, it's not about you. I don't know about you, but I have trouble remembering that sometimes. Sometimes I think it's all about me. And if it's not about me, it should be. So this is maybe not welcome news, but it is true news. That what God wants to tell us is what He's doing and how we can fit in. This knowledge is not always found in a classroom. In fact, it isn't even often found in a classroom. It's found by living your life, which is interesting, because when it says here, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, the verb used there, again, I'm going to throw a little bit of knowledge your way, the verb used here is a verb meaning to walk, peripatein, to walk. So what Paul is saying here is that you may walk worthy of the Lord. The Christian journey is often seen as a walk. A walk has a beginning, a walk has an end, and then there's everything in between, which is life. And that's what Paul is talking about here, to live a worthy life, to walk a worthy walk. And worthy in the sense that it is the kind of life that God wants you to live. Now, as I said, this kind of learning is not necessarily found in the classroom, which is fine because there's a lot of things we can learn about life that don't require class. I could give many examples, but I'll just give you one. My maternal grandfather, who I was taught to call Daddy Butch. You know how kids have their names for grandparents. And I was taught to call him Daddy Butch because he was Butch everywhere he went. And so, except to us, and so, you know, it was Daddy Butch. He got as far as, I think, eighth grade. That's it. And then his father said, okay, I'm going to teach you a trade. And he did. He taught my grandfather how to paint and paper. He was very good at it. Ended up doing a lot of jobs that involved painting and wallpapering things. But then he was always good with his hands. He was always great at building stuff. He built his own boat to go fishing in. I mean, he's an impressive guy in terms of his learning, even though his learning was not in a classroom. His learning was each day as he lived his life. So I'm not saying sign up for a seminar that says, How to Live Life 101. I'm saying go to God and have him teach you how to walk worthy of him each day of your life. He will fill you with that knowledge. He has promised. You may not find it in the classroom, but you'll find it if you pay attention. Now, I'm going to go back to my extensive understanding of teenagers based on being a teacher and let you in on something. Most of them don't pay attention. I know this is a shocking thing. Some of them are very good at looking as though they pay attention. Some of them don't even care. Some of them are very good at concealing their phones so that they can pay attention to their phones and not to me. Fortunately, my room is small enough that it's really, really hard to do that. Although they are gifted, they can really conceal those things. And they pay attention to their phone, whoever they're talking to, or whoever they're shooting a video to or from, or this or that, and they're not paying attention to what they came into that room to do. What did you come into life to do? What did you come into life to be? God has those answers for you, but you've got to pay attention. You've got to be asking the question and then looking for the answers. He will reveal them. And prayer will focus our attention. So when we pray that God would fill us with the knowledge of his will, it focuses our hearts on what matters most, God and his purposes. Now, before we talk about a couple of the things that are said in this passage, because there, you really could do a series just on Colossians 1. I don't have any time to tell you about the amazing paragraph that starts at verse 15 and goes to verse 20. That is perhaps the best paragraph in the entire Bible about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he does, what he's going to do, and what it means. I don't have any time to do that. So I'm going to ask you to take a look at it at some point. And just meditate on what's going on there. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. There's just amazing stuff there. But what I want to talk to you about instead right now is the idea of spiritual knowledge, because it says here, he will give you the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I want to emphasize to you that spiritual knowledge is true knowledge. We need to clear out an obstacle in today's world. An obstacle that says that you don't know things about God because you can't know things about religion. You can only know things about history or know things about science or know things about mathematics, but you can't know anything about religion. You can only believe things about religion, and your belief is no better or worse than anybody else's, no more true or false than anybody else's. That is an attitude that is widespread in our society. And we have to recognize that, and we can't just pretend that it doesn't exist and talk about knowing. And we can't just say, the Bible says, because they'll say, well, of course the Bible says. It's your Bible. It's your words. It's not what the Quran says. It's not what the Upanishads say. I mean, your truth is just a truth. It's your truth. It's not the truth. And that's how you get things like the commercial that occurred during the Democrats' debate this week from Ronald Reagan Jr. You may have heard of it, where he tells you he's a proud atheist, that he belongs to a group called Freedom From Religion. And at the very end, he says, Ron Reagan, not afraid of going to hell. That is what he said. Now, we talk about things that we know aren't real. We're getting ready to talk about Santa Claus. We know he's not real. When our kids lose a tooth, we talk about the tooth fairy. We know who puts the quarter under the bed, and I'm probably dated. It's probably a dollar or maybe a five or a ten. I don't know what it is now. But to put God in the same position as Santa and the tooth fairy is not just wrong, it is dangerous to those who do it. And I would call on you actually to do something that Ronald Reagan Jr. would despise, probably. Pray for him. Pray for him. Who cares whether he wants you to or not? Pray for him. You're responsible to God to do that sort of thing. It is really important that we understand that knowledge matters to the Christian life. Dallas Willard, one of my favorite authors, says this in his book, Knowing Christ Today. A life of steadfast discipleship to Jesus Christ can be supported only upon assured knowledge of how things are, of the realities in terms of which that life is lived. I can supply you that quote later if you want to look at it and think about it some more. Anything that Dallas Willard says, you got to think about. But the basic idea is Christianity is not an alternate reality, whereas the real reality is one that treats Christianity as one option among many, no more true than any other. Christianity is the truth. Period. And you can know the truth. Didn't Jesus say that? Remember what else he said? And the truth will set you free. If it is not truth, it cannot set you free. And it doesn't make any difference whether you know it or not. But if it is the truth, then you had better know it, and I had better know it, because that is what will set us free. There is an immense biblical emphasis on truth. All you have to do for this, and again, no time, but all you have to do for this is get out some concordance or go to some website like Bible Gateway or something like that and just type in truth. See what you get. And beyond truth, type in wisdom. See what you get. The Bible has a lot to say about wisdom, which is truth applied to my life, basically. The Bible has whole books that are devoted to what is called wisdom. The Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon have for centuries been known as the wisdom books of the Old Testament. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's more. But here's the thing. Truth is not a matter of individual taste. It is not a matter of personal preference. It is not a matter of subjective definition where I get to make something mean whatever I want it to mean. God is objective truth. The Bible says at the very beginning that God did everything. Before there was anything, before there was any other part of reality, God was and is and will be. So, spiritual knowledge is true knowledge, and it's worth pursuing. I will warn you, as Dallas Willard does by quoting C.S. Lewis, that it is not necessarily an easy path. It is just an important one. C.S. Lewis said, God has room for people with very little sense, but he wants everyone to use what sense they have. The proper motto is not, quote, be good, sweet maid, and let who can be clever, unquote. But, quote, be good, sweet maid, and don't forget that this involves being as clever as you can, unquote. God is no fonder of intellectual slackers than of any other slackers. If you are thinking of becoming a Christian, I warn you, you are embarking on something which is going to take the whole of you, brains and all. One reason why it needs no special education to be a Christian is that Christianity is an education itself. And that's why we do what we do. And that's why you need to do it too. And I'm sure you do. That's why you need to continue. That's why you need to spend the time you must and find that as you do, it'll become time you want to spend. You will desire it more than more. Because spiritual knowledge is true knowledge, we should be paying attention to it. And Paul talks about how this knowledge, this spiritual knowledge, knowledge of the will of God, is the basis of holiness and thanksgiving so that you can live a life worthy. That's holiness. Holiness means being like God, being God's person, doing things God's way. Now, we know that you cannot be perfect. Nobody's saying perfection. We're talking about improvement. We're talking about being better at it yesterday. Well, better at it today than yesterday, better at it tomorrow than today. And as you continue to improve, you will see results. I've said this before, but it's worth saying again. Some things are just worth saying again. The idea of holiness is that you belong to God. The bread on the temple, bread in the temple on the altar in the Old Testament was called holy. Not because it was special bread, but because it belonged to him. And as you live a life worthy, and then later, as what Paul says, as you grow in the knowledge of Christ, which is, let's see, went back and now come forward, and I will find it. It is here. Growing in the knowledge of God at the end of verse 10 goes with the idea of living a life worthy. And then at the very beginning of verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. So the basis of holiness and thanksgiving. In order to be the person God wants you to be, you need to know what that is. You need to know what His will is. Because without knowledge of His will, you'll just follow your own, which is probably a big reason why a lot of people are atheists. They get to do what they want, and they don't have to worry about it. The only problem is God disagrees, and that's going to become a big problem. So what happens with this idea of personal holiness? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ provides in his death and resurrection a pattern of life which sets the standard for his people. Those who are in the Lord must live appropriately. When you do, as we have said, you will please him in every way because you will be improving. God delights to see his people trying to live the way he wants them to live. He will give them the power to do so more and more. But as a loving father, looking at a child learning to walk, or looking at a child learning how to get dressed, were all the things that little children have to learn. He's pleased at the small steps. You don't have to get it all right away. You just have to be on the right path, walking, always walking, always heading in the direction of his will. So, when you do that, this passage also says you will bear fruit in every way. That is, in verse 10, just before growing in the knowledge of God, bearing fruit in every good work. God is at work in you. Take a look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10, and see that he is at work in you. Even though salvation comes by faith, even though it's all done in the context of grace, God still has things he expects us to do in following his will. And you may remember, too, that Jesus talked about being the vine and the branches in John 15, and how if we abide in him, we will be healthy. And we need to stay that way. You may also remember that Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which we are supposed to show. And when you remember these things, then you realize that this knowledge business isn't just something you keep in your head, but it has to make its way to your heart and your hands and your feet as well. And then it's the basis of thanksgiving, because when that is happening in you and you see God at work in your life, the proper response is not, boy, aren't I special. Proper response is, isn't God great? And that's when you thank him, realizing and appreciating God's work in you. That's why I split this up and started talking about thanksgiving in the second point, but also wanted to talk about it in the third. Thanks to the Father, because that's who we thank. It's not just a general thanks. It's thanks to the Father, because he is the one who makes all this possible. You have to remember where things come from. If you don't, then you can run into some difficulties. It can get kind of funny, too. I'll tell this story about Joe, because he's not here. Somebody can tell him about it later. Joe and I kid each other that we both have a tendency to quote somebody and sometimes give attribution to it, but not always. Joe calls them Joe Klein originals. And I have my own Ron Cheadle originals, too. You know how that goes, right? The first time you say something, you say, so-and-so said. The second time you say it, you say, it's been said. And then the third time you say it, you say, as I was saying. Notice how that goes? Shifts right over to me. And what the problem with that is, we need to remember where all of this comes from. Joe and I were talking about this, we're just kidding. But when you talk about giving thanks to the Father, you really need to remember where all this comes from. Christian maturity is realizing that God is not some remote being on some distant mountaintop daring us to make the climb. But he's a loving Father who walks with us. Indeed, has come down to earth in his Son, Jesus Christ, and died for us so that we could walk with him. The rest of the passage explains the basis for thanksgiving. You can read that. Just remember, to stop thanking yourself for your progress and always give thanks to God. And that involves being able to know His will. So, what are you up to now? Before, we started with what is God up to now? And again, the answer is kind of the same. God knows what you're up to also. And you might not. You might not know where you fit in. You might not know what's going on. You might not know what's next unless He tells you. But He will tell you. He will let you in on what He's doing, on what He's busy trying to accomplish. And when you realize that, you realize that for Christians, and this is a quote, I'm attributing this quote, okay, to this commentary. For Christians to grow up in every way will include the awakening of intellectual powers, the ability to think coherently and practically about God and His purposes for His people. It's all about growing up. It's all about becoming the person God wants you to be. It lets you know where you fit in when you cease being the center of your own attention and start to focus on Him. So pray for the knowledge of His will and keep praying for greater love in learning His walk, in learning His ways. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity we have to think about these things. Teach us how we can be better, ever better students of Your word and Your ways. Teach us how we can be walking better, guided by what we know, knowing that what we know comes from You. Show us how that affects our lives in terms of our maturity and in terms of our ability to recognize that it's not about us, it is about You. May we always be about You. In Your name we pray. Amen.